Some years ago, a number of artists were commissioned to paint a picture of peace. One artist depicted peace as a calm and tranquil sea under the moonlight. Another depicted peace as a mother and child reading a book together in a sunlit garden. But the picture that won the prize pictured a turbulent mountain waterfall with its noisily plunging waters. Yet half hidden behind the waterfall, not far from the thundering waters, was a bird's nest with a mother bird sitting quietly and serenely on her legs. Her eggs. Woo! That was true peace. A safe and quiet little space in the midst of a noisy and raucous world. This morning, Leviticus 3, we come to the third of five sacrifices that God ordained his people to bring to him in worship. Through these five offerings, God was teaching the Israelites that he loved them so much that he, their one and only true God, was going to come down to earth. He was going to live a sinless life and without blemish. He would sacrifice himself for them as a burnt offering so that all who would believe in him would live forever with him. God wanted the Israelites and us to know that he wanted a relationship with his creation, and these offerings were to foreshadow a time when he would make that a reality. For us, all five offerings are a picture, of course, of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. In the burnt offering, God offered a way for his people to be atoned for and to be reconciled to him, and so begin a personal relationship with him. It foreshadowed us coming to salvation through Jesus Christ. In the grain offering that we saw last week, God gave them a way to respond to his love and salvation by offering a gift of thanksgiving that acknowledged his provision of their physical and spiritual needs and a remembrance of the covenant promises they made to each other. This foreshadowed our pursuit of holiness and sanctification and that our works for the Lord are acceptable through Jesus. Now, the third sacrifice is called by many names. It's called the fellowship offering, the well-being offering, or the peace offering. Once we've accepted God's offer of salvation and responded with thankfulness and commitment, we are able to have peace. We're able to be in fellowship with God in an intimate way. The peace we will study today is a supernatural peace that we can have through God's presence in our lives and knowing that he is in control of all things, no matter how chaotic, troubled, or out of control our lives seem to be. The fellowship or peace offering will teach us that we can have peace in the midst of trouble and conflict and in a noisy and raucous world. We have the surety that God will ultimately work all things for good to those who love him and have been called according to his promise. We see that in Romans 8:28. It's impossible to have a fulfilled and satisfied life without the peace that comes from being in a close personal relationship with God. This is the peace that is pictured by the painting of a mother bird sitting on her eggs behind the turbulent waterfall. This is the kind of peace we can have and the kind of peace that God wants to give us. Which brings us to our big idea this morning, that God desires his people to live at peace with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning with surrendered hearts and minds. Open our eyes and ears to what your Holy Spirit wants to say to each one of us. Teach us your holy word and help us to obey all of its commands. Give us your truth so that we can share with those who do not know you. Help us to apply those truths to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point is the herd, and we're in Leviticus 3, verses 1 to 5. This is what God's word says. If your offering is a fellowship offering, and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord. The internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them. both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar, on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The Hebrew word used for fellowship indicates a voluntary offering of thanksgiving, much like the grain offering, but with the added idea of alliance and friendship with God. This alliance would bring peace between the two parties. The word for peace is shalom. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which is a state of harmony, prosperity, happiness, friendship, and unity. It's a state of wholeness and contentment. The burnt offering brought a state of atonement. The grain offering brought acceptance and satisfaction. And the peace offering brings fellowship, communion, and interaction between God and man. As with the burnt offering, we see the same sequence of events taking place as the peace offering. First, the proper animal had to be selected. The Israelites were able to choose from three types of animals. And the first was an animal from their herd. But there were differences between this offering and the burnt offering. One difference was that the worshiper could present either a male or female animal as a sacrifice. Whereas the burnt offering was all about God, and so required a male animal, the peace offering was more about his people. He wanted to live in peace with all people, and so male or a female was acceptable. This was also to be a celebratory offering to God and with God from his people. Second, like the burnt offering, the animal had to be perfect. It could not have a blemish or stain. And this was to remind the worshipers that they were not perfect, but they were sinful human beings, and that the only way to approach God was by his grace. I want us to think on a couple questions. Do we honestly dwell on our sinfulness and how blemished we are? Do we take repentance seriously? Do we contemplate our salvation and how Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sins? Van Meter says this: as we loathe our condition, we will increasingly love God's salvation. If we're to have peace with God, we must recognize that we are sinful human beings, that we fall short of the glory of God, and we must be reconciled to him. We must be broken because of our sin, but at the same time rejoice exceedingly for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Third, like the burnt offering, the worshiper had to lean with all their strength on the head of the sacrifice, signifying that the perfect animal was their substitute and was taking their place on the altar. This symbolized that their sins were transferred onto that sacrificial animal. But this offering was not given for atonement. It actually implies that the worshiper is already atoned for. Joseph Benson, citing Conradus, gives a description of the meaning of this gesture. He says this: this laying on of hands signifies devotion and faith, with an acknowledgement of the benefits, for which we can offer nothing of our own, but only return to God what we have received, that we may understand gratitude and thanksgiving to be the greatest sacrifices. Fourth, the worshiper had to slaughter the animal by their own hand at the entrance to the tent of meeting. This symbolized that their sacrifice gave the worshiper access to the Lord. And as they were doing this, they would have been praising and thanking God for his free gift of salvation, which brought them this fellowship and well-being and peace with him. Fifth, Aaron's sons, the priests, were to collect the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. This publicly demonstrated that a life had been taken in order for their atonement and reconciliation with God to take place. It points us to Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood for us so that we could have peace with God through him. Now you may wonder why God ordained all this blood. It's because there could be no atonement and reconciliation without the blood of a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says this. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's because our sin is so heinous and repulsive to God that the means of our salvation, it had to be bloody and gruesome. When we contemplate the bloody sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it is supposed to give us pause when we are tempted to sin and purpose to live holy lives aided by the Holy Spirit. Sixth, the worshiper was to take a food offering from the peace offering. This food offering consisted of the internal organs and all the fat that was connected to them. It also consisted of both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the long lobe of the liver. Once removed from the animal, Aaron's sons were to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that was lying on the wood. You might wonder why God demanded all the fat to be offered as a food offering to him. Well, fat was symbolic of the best part of the animal, and so symbolic of the worshiper's best. The worshiper, thankful and appreciative of God's blessing of salvation, responded by offering to him their very best. You know, God expects to receive the best that the worshiper has to give. Colossians 3:17 and then verse 23 says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. God desires his people to give him their very best in response to his salvation and peace. Giving God our very best should be a time of celebration and joy for what he's done for us. But again, how many of us stop to celebrate and rejoice in the fact that we've been saved from our sins? When was the last time you praised, thanked, and glorified God for your salvation? Let us be people who purpose to give the Lord our very best in appreciation of our salvation through Jesus Christ. That brings us to our first next step, which is I will give the Lord my very best in appreciation of his salvation given freely to me through Jesus Christ. We also notice that God demanded the liver and the kidneys to be burned to him on the altar along with the fat. You know, in the Bible, the kidneys were considered the seat of their emotions. They symbolized giving God the hidden internal part of oneself, a complete and sincere devotion that went beyond outward actions. They represented heartfelt gratitude and the emotional response of the worshiper toward God. You know, today we say that our hearts ache or are overflowing with love for someone. In ancient cultures, a romantic husband may have said to his wife, I love you with all my kidneys. To offer God the kidneys was symbolic of worshiping him with their emotions. Wyndham writes this, it is possible that offering the kidneys and internal fat symbolizes the dedication of the worshiper's best and deepest emotions to God. For the peace offering was often tendered in intrinsically emotional situations when a person made vows or found themselves seeking God's deliverance or praising him for his mercy. More questions. Are we moved in our spirit and body when we contemplate what Jesus did for us on the cross? Are we really moved in our spirit and body? God is an emotional God, and he desires his people to worship him with their whole being, and that includes their emotions. You know, Aaron's sons were to burn these offerings on the altar. The word for burn means incense or a fragrant offering, meaning that these sacrifices were being offered to please God. When we worship the Lord the way he commands, and when we do it with the right heart and attitude, he is pleased with us. He even delights in us. I want us to notice where this offering was burned. The peace offering was placed directly on the morning's burnt offering, which was already on the wood on the fire. The burnt offering symbolized the worshiper's complete surrender and that Jesus Christ would be their atonement. Placing the peace offering on the burnt offering signified that their peace was based on the foundation of their atonement and reconciliation with God. Since the peace offering was always resting on the atonement, there was always an opportunity to have peace and fellowship with him. Lastly, the very best of their lives, including their emotions, were to be returned to the Lord by fire as a food offering to him so that they could have true shalom or peace with God. So how do we have peace with God? You know, God gives us peace from within. We must trust his promises to be true. When we turn over the task of running our lives to him and leave all our circumstances in his hands, then we will have peace. As Jackie read in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, it says this, that we are not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our request to God. And when we do this, the peace of God, which we can't fathom or understand, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to say that if we're thinking on the things of God, things that are true, noble, righteous, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, and if we put those things into practice, the God of peace will be with us. And that brings us to our second next step. I will live in peace with God by trusting in him, allowing him to run my life and thinking on the things of God daily. Seventh, we see that God's response, we see what God's response to the peace offering was. When the Israelites came before the Lord, bringing the proper sacrifice in complete obedience to his commands, it was a pleasing aroma to him. When we studied the burnt offering, we looked at Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, which said that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the sweetest aroma to his Father. The only way we can have peace with God is through our peace offering, Jesus Christ. And that causes us to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Our second point is the flock, sheep, and it's found in Leviticus 3, 6 to 7. Again, this is what God's word says. If you offer an animal from the flock as a fellowship offering to the Lord, you are to offer a male or female without defect. If you offer a lamb, you are to present it before the Lord. Lay your hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's son shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord. Its fat, the entire fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, the internal organs, and all the fat that is connected to them. Both kidneys, with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. The second animal the Israelites could bring as a peace offering was one from the flock. And two different flock animals were acceptable. The first was a sheep. The Hebrew word for lamb here signifies a full-grown sheep in its prime. Again, like the herd animal, it could be a male or female and had to be without blemish. Again, pointing us to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Like the herd animal, the worshiper was to lean its hand on the head of the offering and slaughter it before the tent of meeting where God resided. Now with the sheep, we see an additional command about the fat of the animal. There was a species of sheep in the ancient Near East called the broad-tailed sheep that were very numerous and had a very long and fat tail. Their tail could be up to 4 feet long and weigh 15 pounds or more. It consisted of a combination of fat and marrow and was considered a delicacy. When a broad-tailed sheep was sacrificed, they were to take care to cut the tail off close to the backbone. This, along with the rest of the fat, kidneys, and liver, were reserved for God alone. The Hebrew word for backbone means to shut one's eyes firmly or resolutely. Isaiah 14, 26 and 27 says this. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? The fat of the broad-tailed sheep is being compared to the firm and fixed purposes of the Lord. Now, the fixed purposes of Jesus completing his work and giving us his salvation allows us to be accepted and to have peace with God. We see the fixed purposes of God lived out in Jesus' birth, going to Bethlehem, and going to his death in Jerusalem. The instructions for burning the fat parts, the kidneys and the liver, are reiterated here to ensure that God's commands were obeyed to the fullest. Nothing was left to chance or question because it all foreshadowed Jesus Christ. The priest again was to burn all the fat tail, the kidneys and the liver on the altar. Again, the word for burn signifies incense or fragrant offering, meaning that when these offerings were brought, just as commanded and with the proper heart, it would be a pleasing aroma to God, and he would be pleased with his people. In verse 11, we see that the priest shall burn them on the altar as food. The word for food here means bread. And this means that just as this offering would be food for or bread for God, it would also be bread for the worshiper. The ultimate purpose behind the peace offering was fellowship and communion with God. One way that we fellowship with others is by sharing a meal together. It promotes friendship and getting to know each other better. This chapter focuses on our friendship and fellowship with God, which anticipates two things. One, the perfect table that is set before us because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." And our Lord and Savior wants to have intimate fellowship with us. And when we are at peace with him, that is possible. We will have this peace when he returns and takes us to be with him for all eternity. Two, it anticipates Holy Communion, that we as his followers are to participate in, to remember his sacrifice on the cross. Communion is a sacred meal ordained by Jesus for his followers to partake in until he comes again. And that brings us to our third point. The flock, goats, found in Leviticus 3, 12 to 17. This is what God's word says. If your offering is a goat, you are to present it before the Lord. Lay your hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's son shall splash his blood against the sides of the altar. From what you offer, you are to present this food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and all the fat that's connected with them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. The third type of offering that would be accepted was a goat. The reason for including the goat was because of the difference in the tails of the two offerings. The instructions for this offerings were pretty much the same as the other two. The goat was brought before the Lord. The worshiper leaned on the sacrifice and killed it. The sons of Aaron splashed its blood around the altar. The fat covering the entrails, the two kidneys and the liver were removed and the priest burned them on the altar as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verses 16b and 17 wraps the chapter up with the most important information that God wanted the Israelites to hear. First, all the fat is the Lord's. This symbolized that the very best was to be dedicated solely to him. This law about fat only applied to these specific animals. In Deuteronomy 12, we see non-sacrificial animals mentioned. And they're commanded not to eat the blood, but nothing is said about not even the fat. The lesson that is anything that symbolizes Jesus Christ was forbidden and reserved for God alone. And this law of the fat was to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come, no matter where they lived. It was to last as long as the law of Moses lasted. And of course, that ended when Jesus ushered in the new covenant. Garrett says this: the law of the fat portion is fulfilled in Christ, it is set aside in Christ, and it is annulled in Christ. Second, they were also commanded to not eat blood, because the blood of the sacrifice belonged to God. The blood that brought atonement was not to be used for common purposes. Hebrews 10:29 says this: how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? In conclusion, these offerings not only foreshadowed Jesus, but they were also the way God wanted the Israelites to come before him in proper worship. And the same is true for us today. Through these offerings, we can understand how God wants us to properly worship him. Gail shared a devotion with me this week about worship, so some of this is taken from that. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said this: worship is a submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, nourishment of mind by his truth, purifying of imagination by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, and submission of will to his purpose. And all this gathered up in adoration is the greatest of human expressions of which we are capable. It is a surrender of our will and our self that makes true worship possible. Using Temple's definition, we see that worship in this sense produces an intimate, intentional relationship with God on a daily basis, which is the process of sanctification. Henry Nouwen once asked Mother Teresa for spiritual direction. She said this: spend 1 hour each day in adoration of your Lord. Such simple but profound advice. Worship is the act of an abandoned heart adoring its God. It is the union that we crave. And few of us experience anything like this on a regular basis, let alone for an hour a day. But it's what we desperately need. Simply showing up on a Sunday is not even close to worship. Neither does singing songs with religious content pass for worship. What counts is the posture of the soul involved, the open heart pouring forth its love toward God and communing with him. It's a question of desire. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Our only hope for rest from the incessant craving of our desire is in God and us united to him. When we are truly desiring God with our whole being, our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we will be at peace with him. So do you truly desire to be at peace with God? Do you truly desire to worship the Lord the way he has commanded? Do you truly desire a closer and more intimate relationship with him? Do you truly desire God with your whole being this morning? That brings us to our last next step. I will desire my Lord and Savior with my whole being, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we truly want to desire you this morning, but we fall short. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us so that we can truly desire you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, give us your true peace that only comes from accepting your salvation for ourselves. Help us to trust in you. Allow you to run our lives and think about your things daily. Help us to give you our very best in appreciation of your salvation that is given freely to us through your sacrifice on the cross. May our lives be a pleasing aroma to you. In Jesus' name, amen.